What can wash away my sin?
Nothing
but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Louder.
For my pardon, this I sing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can pull me apart, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Get linked with hymns that we sing. And so many of the songs and hymns that we sing are like that with me. There's something that always comes to mind in every one. And so it is with the hymn that Mark just sang with two of his grandchildren. And as they sang, I pictured in my mind standing in that field in front of a school in Kenya, Africa, with about 300 students seated in front of me, and I was about to preach to them, and an African pastor, big man by the name of Jacob, was standing next to me, and he looked out over this assembled group of kids with that big, rich baritone voice, and said, "Children, what can wash away my sin?" And then all 300 students, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus." What a wonderful picture, what a wonderful truth. And that is the truth. There is nothing but the blood, the shed blood of Jesus Christ that can wash our sins away. Are you washed in the blood? That's another hymn. Are you washed? That might be a good thought. Are you washed in the blood? Well, good morning to each of you. It is good to be in the Lord's house this morning. I'm thankful for your presence and for the privilege to be here myself. And as Mark mentioned, a very unusual circumstance. And in God's classroom, as I mentioned this morning, our world that we inhabit, each of us, is our classroom. Our lives are the classroom. We are the students, and God is our teacher, if we be His. And He has many ways to teach us, as I said in the introduction earlier this morning before Sunday school. And one of the ways is by startling reminders of biblical truth. And that came to us by way of what happened to our brother Rich Clover, one of our newest members here, and one we're very thankful for, of course. And he was on his way yesterday morning to meet with several of us that were here to do the yard work for the church. And it would have been his first time, I think, coming on a Saturday morning. and he was looking forward to it. And he traveled the same road that Roger and I traveled to get here, and just a few minutes apart. But when he came to the intersection right up here of 15th and 26th, apparently there was a man whose throttle had stuck. And when he went through that light, he got rammed real hard. And when I didn't recognize his vehicle, but I uttered when I saw the wreckage on the side of the road. And by the time I got there, they were cleaning up the mess in the road. And there were some emergency vehicles there. But I uttered to the Lord, "Lord, I pray that I do not recognize any of those vehicles. They look so terrible." But and I thought I recognized, I did recognize the make of the car that Rich had, past tense now for sure, but I couldn't remember if that was the color or not. And we talked about it here when I did arrive, and but later that day, a few hours later, I got a call from Donna, his wife, who apprised me that he had been in a terrible accident and was at that moment in ICU at Blake. And he had several ribs that were broken, some of them in multiple places. His clavicle was broken, and his left arm, his forearm, both bones were broken, and at least one of them more than one break. And so, but when I walked in the room yesterday afternoon, I was greeted by his ready smile, and he looked good for what he had been through and what I saw, and I praise God for that. But he had surgery, or is having surgery this morning. I trust that he's already had it this morning. And so let us be in prayer for him for a speedy recovery, thanking the Lord in the midst of our prayers that he was not more severely injured than he was, and that God will use this, as he always does, in the lives of his people for whom he allows such things to come blasting in. He always has a purpose, and may that purpose be known. And may among those purposes, may Rich find the grace to be able to bear a tremendous testimony to those that are around him of his faith in Jesus Christ. And may that be so. And we pray for a speedy recovery for him, a complete healing. But what a reminder of that which the Lord brings us, confronts us with again and again and again and again, that we do not know what a day is going to bring forth, and we have no promise of tomorrow. And we cannot and should not presume upon the Lord. We should always say, whatever we plan or purpose or endeavor to do, if the Lord wills. Aware. Let us, I have a piece of church business to dispatch here this morning. Brother Roy Skipper, of course, most of us know him well over many years. A cousin of Bunny's, young fella, he's in his 40s now. He has had two kidney replacements, and really a third. One failed and had to be replaced yet again. He has no pancreas. They tried to replace that and it did not work. But his kidney again is wearing out. Good Christian young man, a member of this church. He loves this church. But he lives in Tampa, and it's been harder and harder for him to make the trip. And once Tate Pierce became the pastor up there in Sefner, it was very close to his home, and he began attending there, which was good. He was able to go not just in the morning some, but also in the evening service, and it's been good for him and a blessing, of course, to the church. And so he called me and was really torn, you know, about whether or not to change membership, but I absolutely encouraged him. I said, "Brother, we love you and would love to have you here, but you can't be here in the condition you're in. It is, you know, it's an awful trip." And so, anyway, he finally decided to petition the church there for membership. And so this is a letter to the Grace Baptist Church, clerk of the Grace Baptist Church. Dear Grace Baptist Church, please accept this letter as acknowledgement of our request to transfer membership of Roy Skipper Jr. to Faith Baptist Church in Sefner, Florida. Comes by way of their church clerk as well. And so I'd like to have a motion that we grant Roy Skipper the letter and take a vote on that, have second and a vote on it, the church members. Okay, motion has been made. We need a second. Brother Rich seconds it. Rick Helmuth, and all in favor of that, make it known by the usual voting sign. Of course, that carries. It's one of those cases where it's a bittersweet. We will miss him, although he promises to come, he and his mother, to come now and again when they can to rejoice again around the Word of God with us. But we also rejoice for him that he's able to fully invest himself in church life, which I've always, you know, argued against, you know, the purpose really of people, unless there's unusual extenuating circumstances of insisting that they or asking that they keep their name on our church roll when they move off to somewhere else. And because that's not what church membership is about. It's about active involvement in the work of the Lord in a local assembly. And when you can't do that, then, you know, you need to find a place where you can and do that and participate and support the ministry that is feeding you spiritually. And so I understand all these things, and we appreciate what God is doing and are thankful for all the things that are represented in that. And so thank you for that. Brother Skinner, we have this letter. Well, we have been, most of you know, we have been in the book of Philippians since just before the beginning of this new year, where we have identified and have been working our way through a bit of a small series, which we entitled Eight Mindsets. You remember, Eight Mindsets of a Victorious Christian. And we acknowledged at the beginning, didn't we, that it doesn't matter what arena you're in, whether it's on the gridiron or whether it's at work or whether it's in school, the educational system, or whether it is in a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ as a disciple, that our mindsets play a huge determining role in the outcome, in our performance, in how effective we are in any one of those arenas. And the Apostle Paul, who, of course, is placed in a position in the Scriptures to be an extraordinary example of what the grace of God can and will do in a life who avails itself or himself or herself to the means of grace that God employs. And in this particular epistle to the Philippians, a church that was very dear to the heart of the Apostle Paul, and you can read about, as we've said many times in Acts chapter 16, the very beginning of this New Testament church, how God beautifully and magnificently brought it together, and some of those foundational members and the unusual circumstances that brought them to Christ through Paul's preaching ministry. And in this letter, he lays out, he mentions our thinking, he mentions our mind, he mentions our to be like-minded. The word mind and thoughts and thinking is specified multiple times, 10 or 12 times. And then other indirect references to that as well. And so it becomes very clear as we work our way through these four chapters that Paul is laying out for us very specific mindsets that we as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, should and can and would be far better off to adopt as our own mindset. And we've considered several of those already. And we are going to prosecute or continue this morning, Lord willing, in chapter 4, where we want to deal with the next several, 5, 6, and possibly 7, but certainly 5 and 6. And so we'll read that the chapter from verse 1. From verse 1, I'm looking for, here it is right here. I want to do this review before we read, just so I don't miss anything. The first thing we discussed was a confident mindset. You remember we took that from Philippians chapter 1, and also we bookended it with a final and closing thought in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. And the second mindset was a committed mindset. We found that in chapter 1 also, verse 20 and 22, where Paul said that Christ will be magnified, you remember. Will be magnified. He was committed to this end, and that whether it was life or death, that Christ would be magnified in his body. And then in chapter 2, the third one was a Christ-like mindset, especially in this ultimate and consummate humility as we serve God, as laid out in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 2. Last week in chapter 3, we looked at a centered or focused mindset when Paul said in chapter 3, "This one thing I do." Oh, how focused he was on the goal that was set before him, forgetting those things that are behind. And some came to me after that message, confessing to me that, my goodness, how I struggle with that. Forgetting those things that are behind and focusing on that thing. And what a distraction that is to progress with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning we come to number 5 and number 6, and we'll touch on number 7 of these 8, because they hang together. And so the first will be a celebratory mindset. And forgive me for the alliteration. I don't always do that, but sometimes it seems convenient. And it helps, I know, to remember the points. And so celebratory works. And you'll see perhaps more how that fits. But Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 is the verse for that. And also a calm mindset, also in chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. And then we would get on to a clean mindset in chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. And so those three things kind of hang together. So we're going to read down through verse 9 this morning and then ask the Lord to bless the reading and the preaching of this portion of Scripture. We trust that you will find this very useful and very practical. And beyond that, that you will try, by the grace of God, to employ, to actually think about these mindsets. I have left outlines of these 8 different mindsets up here. If you'd like one, please feel free to take it. Look up the Scriptures. Think about it. Because in each of these cases, we are challenged to let this be our mindset, to let be of the same mind, to be of one mind, to have the mind of Christ. To think this way, to think on these things. And so he encourages us to follow him in this in no uncertain terms. And so this is the challenge for the new year, that we end this year that God has brought us to, each one, that we would be more victorious in our walk with Jesus Christ in this dark and increasingly wicked world that we find ourselves in. Let us read the Word of God. Philippians chapter 4. "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." There we have another one of those instances. "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. That's a real challenge in the world that we live in. But there again, he mentions thinking, our mind, our thoughts, mindsets. Let this mind be in you. Be of the same mind. And you caught it just in these few verses that we've read this morning. And then he says in verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. A celebratory mindset. These three that I isolated, 5, 6, and 7, to number them. I guess we'll turn this on. Once we start, we seldom remember. Better late than never sometimes. Number 5 is a celebratory mindset, but 5, 6, and 7, a celebratory mindset, a calm mindset, a clean mindset. These three, 5, 6, and 7 of the 8, form a three-part prescription, if you will, a three-part prescription for the peace of God that passes all understanding. Now, we've been through this pasture before over the years. It's a very favorite of mine. It's a very important one. It's a very needful one. It's needful for me as the pastor and the preacher. It's needful for you, I trust, as well, because the peace of God that passes understanding, the peace of God that transcends our moment-by-moment circumstances, is something that can be very elusive to us. And it's elusive to us, like a lot of other of the blessings of God, because we don't follow the prescription. Bill told me that Darlene quit taking one of her medicines. And that probably led to the fall off that she experienced. And you, how many times has your doctor reminded you when you go to get a prescription, especially for an antibiotic to get rid of an infection, be sure to take all of these. Because if you don't, it likely won't work. And so it is with the prescriptions that God gives us for the blessings that He holds out in His promises to us, that if we don't take the medicine as prescribed, then there's no way we're going to get the benefit in our spiritual lives. And that's what we find here. And so He puts these three things together, and they hang together, which is why I present them that way. And they all conduce, they all add their part to enjoying this that money cannot buy, the peace of God that passes understanding. In other words, the peace of God that doesn't matter what circumstances you're in. I like that. And we'll talk about that more in a moment. Wednesday night, I closed our prayer meeting. It was one of those unidentified inner promptings. Tina asked me in the parking lot, she said, I don't remember you ever doing that before. She said, that was wonderful. You know, and I said, well, I haven't done it very often, but it was one of those things that just the Lord seems to say, do this. Read this verse. Go read this verse. And she said, that was a powerful verse. And it is a powerful verse. It's Romans 15:13. And it fits in. I'll insert it here as kind of an introduction to our topic this morning. And it says this, now the God of hope, listen carefully, the God of hope, there's only one God of hope. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. That's the key. And that is exactly the key. The joy and the peace of God, particularly that we're looking at here, and the joy, I'll tell you, the joy is very much linked to that peace, isn't it? It's hard to have joy if you don't have peace. And so, this is a very beautiful benediction that Paul gives as he draws close to the end of the Epistle to the Romans. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. In believing what God has said. In believing what He has promised. In believing that He is faithful. In believing that you are saved. In believing that the blood of Jesus Christ indeed cleanses you from all unrighteousness. In believing that He is coming back again. And on we might go. In believing those things, absolutely, unequivocally, without a shadow of a doubt, believing, and that believing is manifested by the actions that testify you do believe it. You do believe it. You really do believe it. Oftentimes our actions testify that we don't really believe it. And therein we are robbed of the joy and the peace in believing, because it only comes to us in believing. And he goes on and closes it out, that you may abound in hope. Again, whatever your circumstances, abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And this is the gist of Philippians 4. The joy and peace in believing. That's the prescription that we're going to look at. Jesus in John 14:27 said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives it." Very important phrase. The only peace, all the peace that you can find in the world, that the world has to offer, it's kind of given Indian giver style. It gets taken back, doesn't it? Because it's based upon things that are transitory, things that change, things that are subject to change without notice. And oftentimes that yanks the rug out from under us and we lose our joy and we lose our peace because it is not the peace of God that passes all understanding, you see. It's the world's peace that's based upon things that just changed. And so, whoops, I don't have peace now. I'm rattled, I'm agitated, I'm worried, I'm anxious. I'm rendered hogtied because I'm immobilized by my anxiety. Some of you can relate to that. I certainly can, much to my chagrin. When Jesus said that, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, I give it unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid." What does that little three-letter word, "let," suggest to you? That it's impossible? No. That word, "let," suggests to me that this is something that is in our court. It's something that we have to do if it's going to be done. Now, we know our God is sovereign, and He sovereignly gives us a prescription that's very powerful for what ails us. But like with the medicine analogy, you've got to take the pill. You've got to take the injection. You've got to get the shot, and you've got to take all of them. You've got to follow it as it is laid out, or it won't do you a dab of good. And that's exactly the point. And it leads us to number 5. The beginning of this prescription is very important. The order is very important. Notice what he said in verse 4. This is very interesting to me. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Every word of Scripture is very important. Every word that the Holy Spirit utilized there is very powerful and important. Let's break it out just a little bit. "Rejoice in the Lord always." So is there a time? Is there a circumstance? Is there a situation in which this does not apply? No, it doesn't. Warren shakes his head no, and that's the important point. But let us not miss it. He said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Doesn't matter what your circumstances. Doesn't matter what the change that has come. Doesn't matter. In every circumstance, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he says, "Again, I say, rejoice." Why did he repeat himself? Notice with me, he repeated himself because he knows us. That same trip in Kenya that I made reference to this morning already, which took place about 10 years ago, a very memorable trip for many, many reasons. But as usually happens to me when I find myself in a third world country, my system can't handle the protozoas that are thriving in those places, and I always get sick, really sick. And so it was in Kenya. And so it was a Sunday morning, and they were going to a big gathering somewhere there in central Kenya, and I got left in this old ramshackle, I don't even know the name of the town where I was, but they left me by myself in this room, sick as a dog. And I remember old Cliff from Canada, he said, "Drink. Drink. Did I say drink? Drink." Why did Cliff do that? Because he knows our tendency. When we're sick as a dog, we forget to drink. He was reminding me, you need to do this. It's important for your welfare. And man, that was a long day. And I got to know the smallest room in that small hotel room very well, because I was frequently in there for multiple reasons. And that's all I'll say about that. But it's kind of the same with the Lord. He was like Cliff. He's saying, listen, did I say rejoice in the Lord always? Rejoice in the Lord always. Because He knows us. He knows how quickly we forget and fail to do it as soon as things turn south or sour on us. And I see some nodding heads in affirmation that you know it's so for you. And I admit that it's so for me way too often as well. And so let us do better about that, and let us follow this first and foremost. This is pivotal. We can't even go to step two unless we start with step one. And if we're going to jump over step one and try to do step two, it's not going to work, because this is a sequence. And we have to follow the sequence. And it begins with remembering the source of our rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And notice that this is a directive. And so it is something that He knows that you can do if you want to do it bad enough. If the Lord impresses upon you or convicts you, you say, you know something, I see this is where the problem lies. I take my mind off the Lord. I was talking to poor Steve yesterday, going from one point to another point. In fact, two times yesterday. I feel so badly for that man. I pray to the Lord every day that I could help him somehow find the key, somehow find the door, the entryway, the thought, the scripture. But I know I talked to him for at least an hour with the two combined. And peace is an issue that he's dealing with. And so I shared with him some of these thoughts. And every time I would talk about it like this, I said, you got to get your mind off yourself. Rejoice in the Lord always. And then, but, and we always have a but, you know, but, a reason why we can't, a reason why we don't. And then he started talking about his own failings and his own shortcomings. Rejoice in the Lord, Steve. You keep looking at yourself and your own faults and your own failures, you'll never, ever enjoy the peace of God. If you keep looking at other people and what they've accomplished and how happy they look and the blessings of God that they're enjoying that you seem to have forfeited, you know, we're not wise, the Bible says, to compare ourselves with ourselves. We need to rejoice in the Lord. Yes, but. So it won't work. It won't work. See, and that's the emphasis here. It's a directive. Do this. We have a choice, brothers and sisters. The choice is yours and mine to make. We simply have to remember the prescription that Jesus gives us, the Holy Spirit gives us. And it begins with this. This is the first step of the prescription. Rejoice in the Lord now and then. When things are going your way. When it's hunky-dory. When everything is just the way you want it. No, rejoice in the Lord always. When it's upside down. When it's not going your way. When you're hurting. When you're empty. When you can't find the way to go. When you don't know the way home. When you can't pay the bill. Whatever the case might be. Looking unto Jesus. The author and the finisher of our faith. And rejoice in Him. It's a directive. Notice, interestingly, that the word rejoice has a prefix, doesn't it? It comes from a French word. The second part of it, too, is joyir, J-O-I-R, and it means joy. So, rejoice. Rejoice is our word. Rejoice. So, we have a lot of words that start with R-E in the English language, don't we? Let's review some of those. Return. What does that mean? To do it again. To turn again. To return. Let's think about another one. Rerun. What do you do when you rerun? Well, you go back to the beginning and run it again, right? Rerun. Interesting. Re-examine. But we're going to take another look at this. We're going to look at it again. Yes, we've already looked at it, but we're going to do it again. You begin to get the significance of even that little prefix in this powerful and important word. To review. Well, we're going to look again. To revisit. We're going to go back to it. To rework. We're going to do it over again. And rejoice. Guess what? We're going to joy again and again and again and again in the Lord. Because you know what? There's always, always something. Not just something, many things to rejoice in Him about. But we've got to rejoice in Him. We've got to make that conscious decision to get our eyes off of others, to get our eyes off of our own faults and failures. It's like, similar to what Paul said, or at least a tangential thought in chapter 3 when he said, forgetting those things that are behind. You got to let go of the baggage. Rejoice in the Lord. I tell you, I've got some baggage I can't rejoice in. You can't rejoice in yours. I know you can't. And you wish 10,000 times you could fix, you could go back. We can't. Yesterday's history. We can't do it. We won't do it. All we can do is go from here. And what we must do is rejoice in the Lord. We can always rejoice again and again and again in Him. And it's important that we do that. Important that we do that. Rejoice, because rejoice in. You see, rejoice in. Rejoicing must have a causative object. It must have a causative object. Our sources of rejoicing, you see, they all have causative objects. I just won the lottery. Rejoice! I've got a lot of money. I got more than I had yesterday. But tomorrow it's all spent. Can't rejoice in it anymore. You see, it's a causative object, but it goes away. And that was probably a bad example to mention. We shouldn't be really playing that. But I've read the stories that you've probably read about the big multi-million dollar winners and how happy it made them and how much better their life was. And you know that's not true. All of them, so many of them, maybe all of them, you know, found out what Solomon found out, didn't he? And all that money didn't make him happy. And he had a lot of wisdom, much more than I have and much more than you have, much more than certainly they had. You see, our sources of rejoicing are temporal most of the time. And what's wrong with temporal things? What's wrong with driving your tent pegs into temporal things for the source of your rejoicing? Well, everything is subject to change without notice. Think about our brother Rich. His life changed pretty dramatically without notice. Brother Warren made a good point in the bathroom about that thought. It got a hold of him real good, and he was making application and carrying it out in his mind, you know, and he made a great point. He said, that's how Satan works. He lulls us to sleep and thinking that today's going to be just like yesterday. And you think about that. We get in the car, we don't think anything about it. We've made this trip to the church a million times. This is going to be just like any other trip. We're going to get in the car. Sometimes we don't even pay attention because the car's on autopilot. It knows how to get there. Even my phone knows how to get there. It tells me how long it's going to take me to get there. As if I don't know already. Unless I don't get there. You see, Satan, does that same thing. We go down this road. We shouldn't be going down this road. But we go down this road. Nothing happens. So we go down this road again. Pretty soon we go down it so many times and nothing happens that we figure we can go down as many times as we want. Then all of a sudden, boom. Suddenly cut off, and that without remedy. It happens. We've all witnessed it recently. An example of that, a very tragic example of that very truth. And so we must move the object of our rejoicing to something much more permanent. And that's why Paul said, get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes off your circumstances. Get your eyes off your wallet. Get your eyes off your toys. Get your eyes off your secure nest. Get your eyes off your children. Get your eyes off your health, your last physical. You got all A's, whatever. All those temporal things that are not going to last, and that one by one they're all going to be snatched away. And so if we have our joy bound up in those temporal things, we're going to be disappointed again and again and again. And we're not going to have the peace of God. You see, the peace of God passes understanding. It passes our circumstances. It passes the losses. It passes the sorrows and the pain and the grief and the setbacks and all of those transitory things. It surpasses that. It's more powerful than that. But it begins with rejoice. What is the source of your rejoicing? I recommend to you, it better be the Lord. You better find your rejoicing in Him. It begins there. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, did I say rejoice? Cliff, yes you did. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Because I'll tell you what, and you know this, He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And He's not changing. Your circumstances are going to change. The way you feel are going to change. Your experiences. Everything's going to change. Except Him. And praise God for that. There is always, always, always something to rejoice about in the Lord. Always. You think about that. Thought about the hymn that we sang last week. We heard it sung, I think, last week twice. He lives. He lives. And that is a source of rejoicing in itself, isn't it? That we serve a living Savior. But have you ever noticed the last verse of that song? Rejoice, rejoice. I wonder where he got that. Well, probably from our text. Rejoice, O Christian. Lift up your voice and sing eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good, so kind. Ain't that so? Oh, rejoice in the Lord. Yeah, you may have fallen down. You may be up against the wall. You may be broke. You may have just lost your job. You may have just gotten a terrible report from the doctor. You may a lot of things that can and will probably happen to all of us at some point in time. But in all of that, you can still rejoice in the Lord because His promises to you are eternal and they are going to come to pass. You can take that to the bank, even though your account might be empty or overdrawn. His will never be. Never. I'll tell you who He is. You can rejoice in who He is. The Son of God. The friend of sinners. Our great high priest. the light of the world, the bread of life, and all that that represents. The resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And all of the words, the bright and morning star, every one of them has a wonderful, well, that's one of His names too, isn't it? Wonderful. In Isaiah 7:14, His name is Wonderful. And so in who He is, we can always rejoice. You just go down the list of the names, you know. Learn the names of Jesus in the Bible and think about those sometimes. Think about those all the times and what they mean to you personally. What they secure by way of His promises and eternal well-being. The forgiveness of your sins. The welcome into the presence of God. Because you are clothed in His righteousness by faith in Him. And on we might go. Who He is. And what He has done. And what He is doing today. And what He is going yet to do tomorrow. And continue to do until He calls you home. And you find yourself staring into the face of the one who loved you and gave Himself for you. And then when you look in a mirror, you won't see that old, ugly, worn out, beat up, mileage worn face. You'll look into the image that is like unto His image. Hard to imagine that. We must believe it by faith because the Bible tells us so. Oh my. And so rejoice in the Lord for what He has done for you, dying on the cross, coming into this world, paying your sin debt, rising again to secure your justification by what He's doing right now, by calling us together in His mercy, that we might come into the house of God and out of this noisy, clamorous, ungodly world and hear the Word of God proclaimed without fear. In the power of the Holy Spirit, I hope and trust and pray that we might be edified, that we might be built up, that our faith might be strengthened, that we might be make a course adjustment that will glorify our Father in heaven, and our Savior might be magnified, and we might be a better blessing, and that we might walk closer and be more useful in His service to do our Father's will. Oh my, He's made a provision. I told Andrew when I came in and talked to his family this morning. And he asked me how I was doing. I said, I'm doing great. I woke up this morning and I found, once again, the Lord's mercies were brand new. Great is His faithfulness. We can rejoice in that, can't we? That He has packaged, just like your dear mama packaged your lunch day after day and day for you to go to school and have something to eat. So the Lord packages new mercies, fresh mercies, every single day for His people. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And yet what He will yet do. And I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Oh, rejoice in what He's done, what He's doing, what He will yet do. Rejoice in His love. Who shall separate us from that love? Can anyone hear? Somebody told me, I don't remember who it was recently. I can't remember. Maybe you've heard it. It wasn't new with me, but it was new. It isn't new with me. It isn't something I thought of. But there was some preacher of some reputation in the past. And I guess the story goes that he carried a blank check around with him everywhere he went. And when he spoke, one of the things he would challenge anyone that he was speaking to, he said, if anyone here can name something that will separate me from the love of God in Jesus Christ, I'll write a check to you for $10,000. He was never challenged on it because there is no challenge. Romans chapter 8. There is no challenge for the child of God. There is nothing, nothing, nothing that can ever separate you from His love. Now, your sin or your disobedience or your lack of faith might separate you from enjoying that love, but nothing will ever separate you from His love. Rejoice in that. Because you don't deserve His love, and neither do I. Here, God commended His love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then further commends that love to us in that assuring us that there is nothing, no power on earth or under the earth or in the heaven or anything that can be done, any pestilence, any persecution, any sword, anything at all that can be brought to bear, nothing, anything, nothing at all can ever separate us from that love. I rejoice in that because I'm not very lovable. And I understand the power, at least a little bit, of what that means. That in spite of myself, nothing will separate. I cannot lose His love, as Sarah Groves sings that beautiful hymn that I shared with you. I thought she was singing, Bunny was singing it to me. And then it dawned on me one day that that's a song about God's love, not mine. And not hers. She loves harder than I do. She's got a big, big heart in that little frame. Much bigger than mine. But it wasn't about her either. It was about Him. Cannot lose my love. We can rejoice in that, can't we? Well, we didn't get very far today. But it's a great beginning. It's a great beginning. Let us remember this one thing. Take this with you today. Think about it. Think about it as soon as you get angry. Think about it as soon as you get depressed. Think about it as soon as you get scared. Think about it as soon as you get anxious. Think about it as soon as you get worried. As soon as you find yourself in the depths of despair. What are you focusing on? What are you thinking about? It ain't Him. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Brothers and sisters, this is a mindset. Number 5 of 8. What an important one it is. Where our mind is. Who we are looking to for the source of our joy. Don't keep making the mistake of fixing it on the temporal things of this life. Because they're all, one by one, being snatched away. Let's find our joy. The joy that will last is only found in Him who never changes. And the greatest joy, perhaps, or certainly the beginning joy, is to know Him as your Savior. To come to Him. There's only one name. The Bible tells us there's only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one mediator between God and men. It is the man, Christ Jesus. And that Christ Jesus said in John chapter 14 that I am the way and the truth and the life, and nobody goes to the Father but by me. And the Bible tells us God so loved this sin-cursed world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, trusts in Him, receives Him as their Savior, shall never perish but have everlasting life. That's a great thought. That's a huge promise. And it's got a big address list, doesn't it? But the next verse tells us that if you don't receive Jesus, you're condemned. It's like you're on death row with God. You're condemned for your sins already. Why, Lord? For not believing what God has told us about His Son. And in doing that, you simply have called God a liar, that He didn't mean what He said. That's a serious charge. I doubt any of you would stand up to your parent, if you're a child, a young person, I doubt you would stand up to your parent and say, Daddy, you're a liar. Heaven help you if you did. Right? So think about that. If we refuse the offer of being saved, of being forgiven of our sins, that God freely gives to us, to be washed in the blood of Jesus, to receive the gift of eternal life, to be saved from our sins. If we refuse that, it's the same as if we said, God, You're a liar. There is no salvation in your son. I don't believe it. It's not true. God said, okay, your choice. You're condemned to an eternity of punishment. Don't make that mistake. As we said at the beginning of this message this morning, eternity is too long to be wrong about this most important issue of your sins. Come to Jesus today. Find the peace of God. The Bible says we have peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. We're enemies because we've all sinned against Him, and so we're at odds with God by nature, born in that condition. Coming forth, speaking lies, as the Bible says. It's hard to believe, but honest parents will testify that it starts pretty young. The manifestations of a sinful nature. God welcomes us to come and believe, trust in His Son, to be forgiven of our sins, and to be transported from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. And those of us that have come and received Jesus Christ, let us rejoice in that. Let us rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. I say. What shall we say, brother?
I'll take 200.